Thank you very much, Wayne. Thank you, everybody, for being here on this Sunday before Valentine's Day. So, ladies and gents, don't forget your sweetie on Valentine's Day. We have been studying in the morning service. We've been looking at various doctrines because in 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul tells us that there will be a time when people will no longer be willing to endure sound doctrine. They don't care what is sound. They don't care what is proper. They want to know what satisfies them, what makes them feel good as they are, with no change, and with no transformation to take place. Just tell me what I'm doing is good. But see, the Word of God was given to us to communicate truth, regardless of whether or not it makes you feel good. I'm sorry. But it's what God has given to us. And the whole purpose of it is to bring us ultimately to the knowledge of Christ. We have, over the past few weeks, taken a look at the Lord's Supper, the impact of works in our relationship to our salvation. We've looked at the supremacy of God, the doctrine of baptism, doctrine of marriage. And this morning, in honor of Valentine's Day, we will be looking at the doctrine of love. And in our nation, in this country, many people that recognize Valentine's Day see it as a day to celebrate love. And as a result of that, they will celebrate the day with flowers, with jewelry, and other gifts for their loved ones. But no chocolate rabbits, darn. But as we consider a celebration of love, we need to consider how love has been designed by God to operate among ourselves and what its impact on our lives ought to be. How should love affect me and affect how I interact with others? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And as Paul opens up this picture of love and explains how how love is to impact us and how the love coming through us impacts those around us. And so the first point that Paul is making, one of his major points that he makes in this passage, is that it is love that satisfies God's love, God's law. Take a look with me at verse 8 in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes, "Do not owe mankind anything except love one for another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law." Paul here is telling us that we do not owe anything, or we ought not to be in a position of owing anything to anybody except for love. We are not, to the best of our ability, to get into debt with others. We are to be as best and as possible within us to be debt-free. And not just financially, but also spiritually and physically and so forth. We are to be debt-free, to owe nothing to anybody. Because when we are in debt to others, when we owe others, and they have power over us. They have some sense or some type of authority over us. But the only one that we desire to have power and authority of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we've got to be careful of that relationship, of what we owe to someone else. But Paul says that there is one thing that we do owe. Now, when we owe, it's an obligation. It is a requirement to pay. And the one obligation, the one thing that we are to owe, and not just a few people here and there, but to owe everybody, is love. We are to love them and show the love that God has given to us. It is what God demands of us to communicate and to offer to those around us. For it is what God has delivered to each of us, and it is what God desires from us as a reflection of Him. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Verses 7 through 13, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus is communicating to us about the law of love. John chapter 15, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In this world, there are so many different kinds and types of love. We were talking a little bit about that this morning, primarily three Greek words that deal with the aspect of love. But really, in our relationships, there are far more different types of love. There is a love of a parent for a child. That is a different kind of love than a love between a husband and a wife, which is a different kind of love than brothers, not only siblings would have, but also brothers in Christ would have. There are so many different types of love that we are called to share. But the love that Jesus desires for us to have, one for another, not only for our spouse, not only for our siblings, not only for our family, but even for those who we might classify as enemies. We are to have the love for them that Jesus had for us. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Because if you think of what Jesus did for us, you think about what Christ has done for us. He says in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment." Notice he doesn't say, "This is my suggestion." He does not say, "This is my recommendation." He doesn't say, "You know what, this is what I'm currently thinking." Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Man, God is powerful. Because how many of us are willing to love those around us as Christ has loved us? With that sacrificial love that gives of everything for the sake of the other. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us what he expects to be the result of that love. He says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." We are called to bear fruit. We are called to bear the love of Christ to those around us. And sometimes that fruit that we bear will bring about other peoples to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the love and the fruit that we are to bear is his love itself, whether or not the person comes to Christ. Because that's not the important part from our perspective. From our perspective, we love because Jesus calls us to love with his love and with his care. The love that we are to have is to be a steadfast love without wavering. But this love that we are to have for others, we can only have it for others in as much as Jesus flows through us. I know if we're all honest, we could probably identify at least a handful of people that it's like, "Man, I really don't want anybody in the presence of that person, let alone love them as Jesus loved them." But see, those kind of people, we can't love in our power, but we can in his. And that's what Christ wants us to do. Submit to him that we might learn to love those who are truly unlovable by our standards. Because they're not unlovable in his. Because they are made in the image, in the likeness of Christ. As Paul is explaining that the love that we are to have for one another is a love that is due them or is owed them. He wants us to make sure we understand what that means. When we talk about owe man love, it's like, well, what does that look like? How can we understand it? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. So keep your fingers here because we'll be coming back and forth to it. Sorry, Romans 13. Romans 13, Paul wants us to understand how, at a minimum, we love one another. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. He says, "For this, as a result of love, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is briefly apprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, the love is a fulfilling of the law." Again, we get to that, love fulfills the law. But notice what Paul is saying here. He is saying that our interactions with others to bring no ill upon them, and he gives us some examples. And he brings forth from the Ten Commandments. He is bringing forth not all of the ten, but he's bringing forth commandments 6 through 10 out of Exodus chapter 20. But look at what he says. He says, "You shall not commit adultery." And if we pull other scriptures to understand what this means, it means that we will have no lust for somebody that is inappropriate. We will have no sexual immorality, but instead we'll be sexually pure. He says, "You shall not kill." That means you shall not murder, which means we will have respect for life. We will honor life, especially human life in all of its stages, from the very beginning to the very end. Life by God is to be honored and respected. And he says, "You shall not steal." That means we need to respect and honor what other people have. If it's theirs, it's theirs. If God has given them stewardship of it, it's theirs. We can't go over there and say, "You know what? You're not using it. I'm going to take it." Can't do that. We need to honor what they possess, whether it is a physical possession or if it's honor, respect, what integrity. We need to honor that and not try to destroy it and steal from it. He says, "You shall not bear false witness." It means you don't lie. We are to tell the truth and be respectful to others. And he says, "You shall not covet." We need to be content with what God has given to us, recognizing that everything that we have, everything that you're wearing, everything that is in your pockets, everything that's on your shelf, everything that's in your car, belongs to God. And because it belongs to God, he has granted you stewardship of it, which means he's granted you use of it. It's not yours. It belongs to him. And we need to use it for the purpose that God intends for it to be used. The love that we are called to show is focused upon others. We are to love God first. We are to love those around us second. And we come in third. Man, that's tough, isn't it? To always come in third. But you know what? When we come in third, that means someone else came in first. And we can rejoice in that, that God has enabled us to live in such a way that others are of more importance and of greater care of us and by us. Because that's what God wants. God first, others second. In this world, most people have it backward. And come join us under 3:30 class. We'll be talking a little bit about that, hopefully. About how this world says, look, it's all about you first. What you want, what you desire first. That comes first. Then after that is everything else. See, people in the Bible and other places, they keep talking about these Christians who are turning the world upside down. No, they weren't. I know that's what it says, and I know what they mean. But what's really happening is by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are turning the world right side up. We are upside down now. But through the power of the gospel and through the execution of God's love for those around us, we can turn the world right side up. Isn't that amazing? Turn with me into Ephesians chapter 4. as we take a look at how Paul is trying to help us to understand this love that we are to have. And it is a love that can be very difficult for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Paul is telling us, he says that we no longer be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From the beginning of time, people have been trying to bring new doctrines. I mean, the fall is all about a new doctrine, wasn't it? Satan bringing the doctrine of, you know what? You guys are intelligent and you are wonderful people. God is trying to enclose you and keep you trapped. But you can have the power to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. A new doctrine. And doctrines have been changing all the time. You know, people sometimes ask, well, why are there so many Christian denominations? Well, because people are taking doctrine out of the Bible and twisting it this way, twisting it that way, and shifting it all over the map. How does the Spirit of God work? And what's our structure? What's our hierarchical structure? All kinds of doctrines people are discovering, quote unquote, out of the written Word of God, which is not there. But see, we need to not get caught up in the latest doctrine. Seeker-sensitive movement, the Pentecostal movement, the emerging church movement, and so forth and so on. We cannot get caught up in those. What we need to do is get caught up in Christ, and as we engage people. Notice what Paul says. We need to speak the truth in love. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. They don't. But we need to communicate to those around us that in reality, at conception, what is inside of a woman is a living human being that God created, that God has formed, and God is continually to shape and make alive. It's at conception. We need to tell people with love and with compassion that God defines and God declares what is truly loving and honorable, what are the relationships that honor God. God defines that, not us. We need to recognize what God has defined and submit to what God's declaration is. Talked about some of that last week. We need to remember that in love, we need to be content with what God has given us and never employ inappropriate means to obtain more. And what I mean by inappropriate means is if you're employing a mean to advance in your job or to acquire possessions or money that you would not use on you, it's wrong. That's what it means by love your neighbor as yourself. You know, people are quick in our culture to steal stuff from people. Well, how do they react when people steal stuff from them? They don't go, well, geez, you know, they stole it from me. Oh, well. They get angry. They get upset. Well, it's like, well, what do you expect? But we need to employ God's provisions and communicate truth. We need to be sure that we are not bound and dependent on any government or government program, but we seek being free to speak and adhere to the truth. We need to submit to God. He needs to be the one that we're dependent upon, not others, but God. We need to find ways to assist those who are truly poor and disenfranchised around us, and not just those who claim to be. More often than not, the person who's coming up to you and saying, I need money, I need you to give me this, I need you to give me that, they're not. There are lots and lots of reports out there of these people that are standing on the side of the road, all disheveled, with their signs that say, help, homeless, need money. And then at the end of their shift, and I literally mean shift, they go across the street and get inside their brand new BMW and go and drive home to their 4,000 square foot house. See, not everyone that's out in the street that is claiming to be poor is. Now, we got to be careful because not everyone that's out on the street claiming to be poor isn't. I mean, they might actually be poor. But it's difficult to find out, isn't it? Because of the nature of man. But we need to not just drop off a dollar and move on, but to check and to find out where they really at. We need to speak the truth in love, caring for them with God's compassion. And we need to live out our lives by loving and caring for others. That's what the Old Testament law and commandments are driving us toward. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, in verses 8 and 10, Paul tells us in both these verses that love fulfills the law. So as we love one another, we will by necessity be carrying out the commandments of the law of God. When it comes to truly loving one another, Paul wants us to understand that there is a very real time element to our love one for another. What do I mean by that? Well, as we take a look at the time element and loving, understanding the time, there is a time for us that we need to forsake our own sinfulness. Look with me at Romans 13 and verse 11. He says, and that knowing the time, that's being familiar with the time that we live in, with what's going on in the world around us. And even in Paul's day, and even before Paul's day, since Genesis chapter 3, we have lived in a wicked world. Sometimes I look out and I wonder, how can it even get any worse? But then, you know, someone figures out how to make it worse. But that's the world we live in. So we need to know and understand the time. And it says, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul is telling us that it is time to wake out of sleep. He is meaning that it is time for us to quit living in sin and to pursue living a life that honors and glorifies God. For us and those around us, the time is now to live according to the holiness and the righteousness of God, to flee from sin and iniquity, and to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Take a look with me over at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul is helping us to understand the life that we are called to live. Colossians, new pages. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Paul is communicating to those in Colossae as well as to us. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are called by God to live a life that is worthy of being identified as Christian, that is worthy of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it is, although Christ's life was lived ultimately in pursuit of the cross, we can live our life in pursuit of the cross that he has given to us to bear. By living our lives by the cross of Jesus, we will know that our sins are all forgiven, completely forgiven. And so we need to live as though we are forgiven individuals, full of the joy of the knowledge that we will not be condemned, full of the joy that Christ has redeemed us and called us his own. We know we need to live our life knowing that our resurrection is guaranteed. And as a result, we can live now as though we are truly dead to sin, that we have been resurrected to a new and glorious life in Christ Jesus. We can do that now. And Paul challenges us to live in that knowledge. Because, see, we are to live by Christ's might and by Christ's power and not our own. We can live a life that is truly pleasing to God. That's what Paul is challenging us to do. Live a life that is pleasing to God, that honors Him and exalts Him. That's how we live a life of love. Take a look with me back in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, as Paul is talking about the time that we live in. We have to be aware of the time, but there's another aspect of time that we need to be aware of. In verse 12, Paul writes and he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." What Paul is challenging us with here is that we need to live the life of love and care for others, knowing that the time for the end is near. That's what he means by the day is at hand. He's not talking about the next morning. He's talking about the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at hand. It can happen at any moment. Are those around us ready? Are we ready? He says, the night is far spent. See, as Paul is communicating about the coming of the Lord, he says the time is short. We need to be concerned for those around us. In Jesus' first coming, He came as a baby in a manger and as a sacrifice for sin. But at Jesus' second coming, He will come as the eternal, holy, and just judge, condemning sin. God has called us to be involved with that. And because the return of Jesus can be at any time, we need to be ready ourselves, but also be used of God to help others be ready to enter into God's glorious kingdom. We need to live as though we are walking and talking with and for Jesus Christ, sufficiently concerned for those around us that we urge them to consider their eternal state. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is telling us that how much we need, we know that the world doesn't, that we need to help them to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. He says, "Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by Him," accepted by Christ. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And he's talking about not only Christians, but non-Christians and atheists and polytheists and all other faith systems. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." Look with me at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Paul is telling us here, we are the ones who know the terror of the Lord. We are the ones who know the judgment that is awaiting those who have rejected Christ. They don't get it. They don't understand it. We do. And we need to consider whether or not we care enough for them to try and urge them to flee from the fiery hell that awaits them. Because that's what awaits everyone who rejects Christ. And it's not just rejecting Him in word, but it's rejecting him not only in word, but also in deed. There are people who will profess the name of Jesus Christ and yet their life is lived as though Jesus is not even relevant. We need to urge and plead with people. Not that we have the real power to convince, but God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to engage people with His gospel that He might touch their lives. None of us here know who belongs to Christ and who doesn't. And sometimes there are people around us that we probably think, oh, this person has no potential for becoming a Christian. Really? I mean, after all, God made a Christian out of a murderer. Multiple murderers. Think of David. Think of Paul. God has the power to redeem anybody. We're not God. We don't know. But he's given us the words to communicate that others might know. We need to warn those about the coming judgment that they may flee from the condemnation and of sin. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. Because see, as I talked about, there are some people who say that they know the Lord Jesus Christ and yet their life is different. Their life does not reflect that. Paul is challenging us to the reality that our life needs to reflect the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. Look with me at verse 13. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. See, we need to do everything and that we can and live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is communicating that the life we live is to be significantly different than the lives around us. And Paul identifies a few characteristics. He says, not in rioting or carousing, which means we don't live a life that looks like it's an out-of-control spectacle that degrades. And we all know what we're talking, what I mean by that. There are people that I know that each of us know that they are living their lives in such a way that it's like, man, that is a degrading life. That is just horrific that people are doing. And so we don't live that way. Drunkenness, not overdoing it, which means overdoing it with the use of alcohol and thus losing self-control. How many times do we hear of horrendous crimes that are taking place in our world and people says, well, either the victim or the perpetrator or both were just drunk out of their gourd. See, that's not what we're supposed to be. He says chambering, which is a way of communicating about sexual immorality, just living for the pleasure of your body. He says, don't go there. Wantonness or lustfulness. Strife is anger. Envy is jealousy. These things ought to be put away from our lives, not to be a component of it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. See, John helps us to also understand where we can get some guidelines and how to understand the life that he is calling us, that God is calling us to live. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John writes and he says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. John is helping us to understand we are not to love this world or the things in it. Because as we pursue the things in this world, whether they are the possessions that are around us or the values of this world or the principles of this world, they are driven, he says, by various forms of lust. Lust of the flesh to satisfy me and what I want. Lust of the eyes to satisfy what I want to look at and see. Pride of life to exalt me, to glorify me. But see, the life that God wants us to live is a focused first upon Christ. And living out his love among others. We need to have that in our lives. Being focused upon serving others, ministering to others, following after the high calling which is in Christ. And finally, the life that we are to live in love is to be focused on Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 14 in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, 14, Paul says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is challenging us to daily conduct ourselves privately and publicly in a manner that demonstrates our allegiance to and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. that people would see Christ in us, that people would take note that we have been with Jesus. That is the high calling of Christ. That is what the Lord wants of us. Notice the word Lord there. It's a Greek word kurios, and it means literally master. See, Jesus owns you. And we live in a world that says, oh, nobody owns me. Well, see, the reality is there are two masters of this world, and you are owned by one of them, like it or not. You are either owned by the Lord Jesus Christ for his honor and his glory, or you are owned by Satan, destined for death and eternal damnation. But you are owned by one of those two forces and powers. There is no other option. There is no sense of, but I'm an independent individual. Sorry. You are either doing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're doing the works of Satan. There is no other option. Even in America, we are free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free to love as the Lord loves. And with that love in mind, we need to be, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to live our life with the purpose of communicating the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his calling. Look with me at how Paul phrases this again in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul helps us to understand that the great calling of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is Paul, the apostle, who was beaten, who was stoned, who was shipwrecked. The Jews were constantly trying to kill him and destroy him. But look at what he says here in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul the apostle says, I have not apprehended. I don't completely have it yet, but this is one thing I do. Man, isn't that awesome? You know, in this world, we often talk about people having a one-track mind. As Christians, we need to have a one-track mind, but not as the world thinks, but a one-track mind for Christ. Notice what Paul is saying here. He says, this is the one thing I do. I forget all those things which are behind. Forget all of the sins I've committed. Set them aside. Get rid of them. Because you know what? You cannot go back and fix them. You can't. They're back there. They're done. So we need to forget those things which are behind. And as a result, we need to reach forth through those things that are before us. We need to reach forth for Christ. Press forward for Christ. Pursue him and his honor and his glory. That's what Christ has called us to do. Our life belongs to Christ, to be lived according to his will, according to his desire, according to his hope. That's how we're to live our life. As we consider what it means to live a Christian life, I pray that it is a life that is defined by and guided by love. A love that communicates the truth of God and truly cares enough for others to tell them this truth of God. I know that many of us often hold back in engaging those around us about their sinfulness and their need for Jesus out of fear that the relationship will be broken, or out of fear that they're going to refer to us as some sort of hypocrite or whatever. But see, we need to lay aside the fear, or as Paul says, it is high time for us to awake out of sleep and do the work that Jesus has called us to do. It begins at home. Husbands and wives, loving one another as Christ has loved you. Loving your children as Christ has loved you. Children, loving your parents as Christ loved you. All of us loving our siblings, even the ones we don't want to be in the same room with, as Christ loved us. We need to learn to love everyone around us. See, until we can love our family enough to be truthful with them, how can we love the world? and to reach them with the gospel of Christ. We need to reach this world for Christ. We need to quit pretending, like a lot of us do, oh, someone else will take care of that. Someone else will talk to them. God has placed you where He has placed you to reach those you can reach. I can't. I'm not where you're at. But you are where you're at. And so through faith and through the power of the Spirit, we can learn to open up our mouths and testify of Christ. And to love them as Jesus loved us. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus tells us, He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Father, we thank you for your divine grace. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us, the love that you have called us to follow after, to submit to yield to, that in you, Lord, we would be strengthened to love and care for those around us, even as you have loved and cared for us. Encourage our hearts to be faithful unto you and to serve you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.